Come to you from our Antarctic monitoring station.
This whiz bang pop pop.
This Week in Mormons is here for the week of April 9th, 2012. we're here late this week. Why? Because we can be. And because I've been too lazy to do the show.
No, Jeff, you've been booking up your nights, which is great.
Well, see, it's that I got back into D.C. at 1 a.m. on Monday night / Tuesday morning. So
right.
that kind of, you know, killed that one. Of course, ironically, we probably could, given the time we're recording this episode, we could have done it at the same time on Monday. But so I went to California, you see. I surprised my mother. Her birthday, I won't reveal her age, but it was a hallmark year, shall we say.
Let's be honest, it's not hard to surprise your mother. I could flip an egg successfully and she'd be excited.
Well, that's probably true. But as you
She's a very supportive woman.
As you saw on the Facebook video I posted, because I didn't tell my mom I was coming home for her big birthday. And I know she'd been lonely and dreading...
A big birthday. I'm going to say the big 50.
She wishes she were 50. That's the case. She would have had me when she 60. Was 20. Yeah, so she's 60. Whatever. Anyways, she wasn't very happy about it. All her kids are gone except for my brother. So I flew home. I sit there and go in my old bedroom. Just lying on my bed, and I set up the video camera, right looking at the doorway. And Al, you have seen the video of her...
And I've seen your bedroom.
Yeah, you have. Of her just freaked out surprise.
Yes.
She cried, and she was so happy to see me, but it was a weekend of surprises. I kept lying to her, telling her the other kids weren't coming. My sister kept telling her she was too busy, but then my sister came in from Phoenix.
Hello!
And then the next day, my other sister came in from Vegas, and we had a lovely family time, and set up a dinner for her, and just spent the whole time enjoying good family time. So it was nice. It's good to be in California.
That is great. And then last night?
Oh, so as I came back, last night I went and saw Nada Surf. That just kind of went late, and my voice was a little hoarse from rocking out and stuff, so I figured we'd spare you a subpar me.
And then tonight?
Just things are going on. Bachelor parties, my roommate's moving out and getting married, so we've just been busy people.
It's exciting, Jeff.
It is exciting. More importantly, my friend, I want to know how you are, Al. Al, I have disappointed you this week, and I'm sorry.
And, Jeff, you are constantly a disappointment to me.
It is that affirming love that makes me want to strive to be better.
I can't wait to be a father. I'm children by guilting them.
I am legitimately frightened for how you're going to be as a father. Because I get nurturing words from you once every, I don't know, maybe 5-6 months. And I assume you will turn that on harder when the kids are involved.
No, I've been given that feedback that I'm a very hard person. Well, not that you
I don't
work
think
for
you're
me,
a hard person. I just think you're a
no,
brat.
No, but people say it's difficult to work for me because I'm not a good public praiser. I'm one of those bosses where if you did everything right, I would say nothing. Right? I'd just be like, all right, good work. Well
right.
done.
Or just be like, yeah, you did the job you were supposed to do.
And I feel justified in that because I'm working right alongside you, right? Like I'm a very active and involved employer. But one of the huge gaping holes in my leadership style is that I don't praise well. So, Jeff, you are the best.
Well, maybe I'm not, but you should read the book Leadership and Self-Deception.
Okay.
It'll change your world.
I read a lot of books on leadership.
I know you do. You like business and leadership books, so...
I'm like that Mormon bachelorette girl from Arizona.
We just can't.
She loved business books.
She
was always disappointed
she
when her dates
didn't love
them.
She was an international businesswoman on international.
She wore pantsuits on dates.
I think that's hot. Maybe because I've been in D.C. for too long, but I would love nothing more.
I'm not against a fine looking pantsuit. Maybe a little pencil skirt.
Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar, indeed.
Indeed. So, actually,
did you have a good Easter? Good Easter family stuff? Anything?
Oh yeah. Egg hunts, the whole bit. Jesus rising from the tomb, resurrection for everyone. All that happened.
I hear. I've heard that's a good thing.
So that was good. We had a little bit of news going on. Mormon church wise, the Kansas City Temple open house is going on right now.
I've seen that, yeah.
Which is a pretty big deal, I think, because it's the only one being dedicated in North America right now. But like CNN took a tour of it.
Oh, right now. Remember though, you had that fact wrong before that because the Brigham City Temple will also be dedicated this year.
Did I have that wrong?
Yeah, we talked about that before. You saw it from some press release that was incorrect.
Oh yeah, okay.
But I don't want to take it away from you. It's great. Well, Kansas City is amazing.
Like, why is it such a big deal then? Because the church is making a huge push.
Well, when was the last domestic temple? It's been a while since we've dedicated one stateside.
No, it hasn't. Last year we did.
What did we dedicate last year?
I'm sure we dedicated a Utah temple last year. We dedicated one.
No,
like,
I feel like the last Utah temple was either Oker or Draper.
That sounds about right.
Well, let me see.
Wasn't that last year?
Okay, I'm going to look at. I'm looking at the chronology real quick.
CNN has never done a tour of a temple before. Okay. Like, is it just because we've got the Romney thing going? Like, we're under a magnifying glass, and all of a sudden we're dedicating temples.
Side note: the last stateside one was the Gila Valley, Arizona temple, in about 2 years ago. So there you go. I think it's that. I think Kansas City. I think you also have a little bit of a special history with the church. I mean, you know, independence is there and
special
and a lot of stuff. But it was kind of cool that CNN got to go sort of inside. The church still didn't let them really go in there and just have
which I love. And their question: how much did it cost to make? The classic answer: a lot. I'm like, yeah, where'd it go?
It's kind of funny they don't mention that because, I don't know, like when we built the Newport Beach Temple, we knew exactly what it cost because we knew how much we had to raise.
Because Valerie's father has a big mouth.
Because
Valerie, of course, her father built the Newport Beach Temple.
I honestly think this show is just amusing to you and I and our 6 years of friendship.
It's probably true. But, Jeff, we have snooty friends sometimes
who claim
that their father built
the temple. But it was cool. I liked that CNN. They got some stock, you know, not stock photos, but photos from the church, which is fine. But they let them go in the foyer, like up to the temple recommend desk.
Yeah, that's legal. You can take a camera in there.
Yeah, I guess nobody
You go as far as you can until somebody says, hey, you can't do that.
This is true.
Boom, done.
But it almost looked funny to see a CNN reporter put the white booties on and then just have the cameraman just track him right through those automated doors and just waltz on in, you know, just like.
Well, I'm kind of excited. There's a lot of good buzz going on around Kansas City. They're almost booked up. They have like 75,000 visitors.
Have you been to it yet?
I haven't yet. I had my tickets to go last night, but I did not go.
What happened to you? What's your excuse?
I ended up my cousin needed to go work out, and so we went and signed up for a gym and worked out. He's a bodybuilder. He needed it. Hey, he promoted me to general in his friend army, so I'll take it.
And you got a gym membership now.
Yeah,
you are slowly sucking your life back into Missouri.
No, I have one in Utah as well.
Sort of.
Well, no, gym membership? There's only that's either on or off.
There's so many gym memberships.
It's binary, Jeff. It's a one or a zero, alive or dead. Okay, so.
I'm going to be laughing a lot because it's really late right now.
A little bit of news going on. We've got the BYU kids released a video, the It Gets Better videos, which go around YouTube.
And they didn't even capitalize the L in Latter-day Saints.
You hate that.
I thought it was
well done and very timely.
Yeah,
and hopefully it helps some people. I mean, could you imagine being gay at BYU? Like how lost you would feel. And so it's cool that people are starting to say, you know, we're here, we're queer, get used to it.
Well, and the stat was something crazy. Like, was it like 1,500 students or 1,800 students that are 1,800 LGBT students?
I actually feel like a jerk for making that stupid joke. Please forgive me, everyone.
What joke did you just make?
Never mind. We'll go through a few mentions
I want to say as well, I think it's pretty cool they put it together, and the great thing is the church has come out because people are like, what is this, gay students at BYU? The administration said they did nothing wrong. They're within the bounds of the honor code. Just expressing homosexual leanings or whatever is not in violation of BYU's policy. So
it's true.
When some fascist Mormon website pops up and starts trying to say those kids should be expelled, just remember that, folks. That's all.
Which website was that?
I don't know. Oh, that one from the other week when it was
so stupid.
Oh, that was the one about that I shouldn't have the Mormon panel. Panel, the gay panel at BYU that sociology sponsored. Yeah, that was terrible. Fools. Anyway, sorry. Also, Lawrence O'Donnell, Al, I don't know if you've had a chance to watch this. I posted this on the Facebook page.
It's infuriating.
Days ago. I mean, seriously, Lawrence O'Donnell. For those of you who missed this, of course, Lawrence O'Donnell is one of MSNBC's primetime guys. He effectively replaced Keith Olbermann when Olbermann parted with MSNBC. And so I used to think Lawrence O'Donnell was an okay guy. I mean, I know he has his agenda, but he used to appear as a commentator and guest on Countdown with Keith. And I was like, yeah, this guy's all right. He usually says stuff I pretty much am okay with. No problem. But now that he has his own show, it's like we've been letting the ape drink energy drinks. I don't understand.
We've got a Glenn Beck on our hands as well.
Yeah, but way worse. So basically, he talked about, you know, how Mitt Romney's
we've
faith.
Let the ape drink an energy drink.
My metaphors are not going to be great tonight. But he showed that, you know, Americans have reservations about electing a Mormon, which is a fair statistic, and I don't have a problem with that. But then he went on to explain why and went off about Joseph Smith, like, what did he say, like raping his maid or something like that? And that's...
Got caught with the maid.
Yeah, I don't even know the hubbub of being caught with the maid. I mean, I've heard a lot of stories.
I think it's a French metaphor.
Yeah, I agree. Or nowadays, possibly a Salvadorian or Mexican one.
Mm-hmm.
Or some sort of Latina. But it was just infuriating. Lawrence O'Donnell goes off on this rant at the very end about making up this church and all this stuff. And the thing that bothers me to no end about this is that if any journalist, whether it's more of a commentator or a journalist, were to go on a diatribe like that against Catholics or any Protestant denomination or the Jewish community or anything like that, they would be sacked within 24 hours. And we all know that's true. There would be such protest amongst other communities that he would just be yanked right out of there. And yet, there he remains. And of course, we put contact information for MSNBC on our Facebook wall if you want to see the video yourself and send them a letter.
Send them a note.
And protest and demand some action be taken. Because I think we should have every right that any other... and respect that any other religious denomination has. I'm sorry.
And then later on this week, so a couple of days ago, Raul Labrador, the Republican from Idaho, he was on MSNBC and actually brought up this scenario specifically and pointed to it as an example of how MSNBC or NBC in general is sliding the Mormon faith by letting this stupidness go on, right? Which I thought was cool of him to kind of stand up for, because he's like, listen, this is, you know, it's the origin of my faith. You can't just come out here and make stuff up. There's no truth to that. You can't just lie and slander in order to get a reaction out of people. That's not okay. And so they obviously...
Yeah, I like that he called out NBC and, you know, MSNBC specifically, saying that that's just takes guts. And I like that he even made the point to say, he's like, I haven't endorsed Mitt Romney at all. I'm not saying this to defend the guy or the politician, but come on, folks. Seriously. Stupid.
Ethics are ethics. Be good people.
Ethics are ethics. Thank you.
It is what it is.
That's an expression I've grown to detest.
I hate it, too.
Also, it's funny that I saw this.
Fair is fair.
Good old Rick Warren, who's the famed pastor who's over there at Saddleback Mega Church in Mission Viejo, California, which, incidentally, I drove right past on Sunday because I went on a little... I embraced the old American notion of just driving for pleasure on Sunday.
You're a pleasure driver.
I was. I drove down to the beach, drove through some canyons.
A driver of pleasure.
So Rick Warren, the famed guy, he explains some of the differences between Mormons and Christians. There's not a
That's kind of him.
Yeah, there's not a ton to this, and he really just gets down to the classic thing that the fundamental difference, of course, is the issue of the Trinity.
Is the Holy Ghost and modern-day prophets.
Yeah, he says that Orthodox Christians, Catholic Christians, Protestant Christians, Evangelical Christians, and Pentecostal Christians all believe in the Trinity, the historical doctrine that God is three in one. One God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Go Nicene Creed.
Yeah. And
we obviously believe that they are not one.
And I think
that is different.
It's funny that this is coming out, too, because we forget that in Joseph Smith's day, this was very radical. I mean, we embrace the notion that God the Father and Jesus appeared to somebody and told them all the churches were wrong and all this. There was this huge thing, but we forget that a big thing was the fact that all of these denominations believe them to be one and the same, and Joseph, you know, attested to seeing two distinct beings. That was a huge deal back then, and it still is today. So I don't mind this coming out because I think it's pretty obvious that Scripture supports the notion of a Trinity that is individual in embodiment but united in singular purpose. So,
amen. Amen.
But there's a little bit more on that. And Rick Warren's a perfectly nice guy. He's not really like a big flamethrower among evangelical pastors, but
he runs the Saddleback.
Yeah. So this is not a case. This is not like some of the other people. He's not slamming Mormons. He's mostly just explaining differences in doctrine and why that can be a stumbling block.
As a quick follow up, old Echo Hawk, who was called to the 70.
Oh, yes, old Echo
this
Hawk.
This last conference, he left his appointment in the Obama camp.
Are you serious?
I lie not.
I'm kind of bummed out about this.
That would have been cool to pull an Ezra Taft Benson. Is there a conflict of interest?
Maybe
in
there
holding
would be today
a political position?
I really like it when people pull Ezra Taft Benson.
As a nation a member of the Pawnee Nation of Oklahoma, he served as an agent for change, Jeff.
Change is good.
So, anyway,
I'm sorry to see that. I was hoping we'd have a 70 actively as part of the administration, but I guess not.
We all wanted it.
Also, real quick, I want to thank our listener Tim Ezerhuggen for emailing us on our Facebook wall, which is like never really happens much, and letting us know that a bomb was found in a church parking lot in Arkansas, Harrison, Arkansas.
I love Tim.
So federal investigators are trying to find out who placed a bomb outside of the church on Easter. A bomb at our church. Thank you, Arkansas.
Did they defuse it?
No, it blew up.
Oh.
And the church is gone.
What?
And nothing remains. Except for the sacrament trays. No, the church is still there. They found the bomb.
And then they defused it?
I'm looking for a word like diffuse, and then I think they detonated it.
Oh, okay.
The robot cut the bomb in two to detonate it. They used a robot. Anyway,
there were no Easter egg hunts at the church.
Yeah, I saw that too. I was about to say. Anyways,
that's kind of random.
It is random. I mean, what's up with that?
Who bombs a church on Easter?
Who targets Mormons on Easter? Hey.
Yeah. See, this is one time when we should embrace the... We're not even Christian. Go get the other guys.
Yeah. Anyways, you were saying...
Just kidding. We are Christian. I mean, that was a joke.
Hey!
It's me, Mario. so I say we jump right back into our... How are we doing on time? Holy mother.
You don't want to talk about the Mormon moment, McKay Coppins being a racist, tense moments for Romney, any of that any good?
No, there was a moment where a guy stood up at a town hall meeting that Romney was at and stood up with paper in hand and started reading excerpts from the Book of Mormon. And then Romney was like, "You got a question for me?" And he was like, "Do you believe that black people are cursed?" And he was like, "No." And he's like, "But your church does." And he said, "I'm not going to have a discussion about this here." And like... You can imagine in a big town hall meeting thing, like, it would just be silent. You'd be like, oh, that was awkward. So that happened.
And and I bet it was typical Romney awkwardness, too, in trying to handle it. So,
my friend.
Stuttering and all that jazz. Well, that's exciting. And the Mormon moment means that now that, of course, Rick Santorum is gone, this really is. The spotlight, folks.
It's going to happen.
Get ready for it, people, because... things might get ugly now, I think, in the next 6 months. So,
with the Obama machine.
Yeah, it's going to come at you. But I feel like Obama can't dare play the religion card. I think he still will because of all the untrue allegations that he is a Muslim, for example. Like, do you want to stir that pot, really? Play the religion card and let it come back to
you? You know what's going to be really depressing, though, is in the end, I can totally see this just being a completely idiotic race of people with... You know, well, not that any race is better than this, but like a soundbite on soundbite on soundbite of you're going to vote for Obama, that blah, blah, blah. You're going to vote for Romney, that blah, blah, blah. Yeah.
So,
It'd be really childish.
Yeah, the next many months are going to be very interesting for the LDS community to see what happens.
If I may transition us.
Please do, transition.
I went for a jog this morning and listened to old Dietrich Uchtdorf. Sunday morning session. We're going to continue on our general conference recap.
All right, and finishing her out.
And Dieter, this was the talk, of course, with the two-word sermon.
Stop it.
Okay. The two-word sermon.
Stop it.
Yes. Which I also saw quoted today on the Invisible Children Facebook wall. So Dieter, old Dieter, Elder Uchtdorf, this was the one where he talked about getting a letter from a lady, which is weird that they acknowledge that and then tell you not to do it. But so he got a letter from a lady
that's actually a very good point.
Who has two sons that aren't talking to each other, and she's like, if you give a conference talk on this, everything would be fine. So he did, and I mean, it was good. He comes back to it and says, quit judging people, quit gossiping, quit, you know, all these things that you have trouble with, the backbiting and the drama and the yada, yada, yada. I'm paraphrasing. Stop it. So, I mean, that's kind of one of those good talks to get you kicked back into gear. You know.
No, President, I think that's going to go down as one of those great talks because everyone just loved how simple it was just to stop it.
This was the one where he talked about the bumper sticker, though, that he saw on another guy's car.
Oh, don't judge me because I sin differently than you.
Yeah, I love that quote. I think that's great.
Because it's true. We all sin, everybody. I'm sure, Al, you don't share the same weaknesses and frailties that I have. We might overlap in some areas, and you have things that I don't understand. But, you know, we're all working at it.
It's true. I'm a little bit from Missouri, as they say.
Is that the expression?
There is an expression that
it
is.
But that's one thing, because it made me think about stuff, and it made me wonder how much we really do, you know, gossip in the church and judge, even when we try not to. Like, I know that I genuinely try not to care about other people's business and be gossipy about stuff. Like, I don't. People do it, and I know I go out of my way to not do that. But yet I know I still do it at times. You know, if it's too comfortable.
You seem like a confused gossiper.
Well, you know, if it's too comfortable with some people, you know, you let yourself go and you regret it and this and that. But then you realize you're just gossiping. And so,
like a fat man 4 years into marriage. You just let yourself go.
You're just full of similes. And
I'm trying to see how far I can take you.
Your erudition knows no bounds, my friend. I will say that. But I really liked it a lot. And, you know, we talked about this, that I think that they would talk about possibly not just not judging, that it is a problem. We don't need to be judging each other.
You called it. Yeah. I'm glad they're. I mean, this is it's a quintessential talk.
So after that, we did have Elder Russell M. Nelson. I didn't take
such a happy man.
I didn't take tons of notes here, but I like that he mentioned that he said perfect bodies are not required for exaltation, which is interesting to think about. I mean, in a sense of what we define as a perfect body, obviously a perfected, resurrected body is required for salvation.
This is one of those I could see being turned into a killer Mormon message. Where it, like, showed him in the body for life, like, workout gym or something, and it was like, the body is a magical instrument. Thum, 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 thum. Hear the heart. You know, because he went through all that, and he was just like, it's amazing, and the fact that it all works. And this coming from a heart surgeon, I thought was really, you know, it was.
But I like that he said, well, you know, yeah, exactly, and of course, someone on our Twitter feed did not fully understand our sarcasm when I tweeted, man, how does Elder Nelson know so much about anatomy?
They're like, he's like, a heart surgeon?
Yeah, and I was like, I know that, you fool! But there I was judging, once again, you fool. But I like it, you know, we'll be judged on our spiritual attributes.
Yeah, that's true. Then we had Elder Razband.
This one was really good, actually. I like how you sent this one, you know, this is not lifeguard protocol, you should ask if they need help first. He talked a lot about that, what was that quote he said? You know, when people say, let me know if I can help, is really no help at all.
Yeah. Yeah, which should have stung every home teacher right to the core.
Yeah, let us know if you need anything, as opposed to what do you need? And that's a big difference right there.
Well, even that, but I think more so than that, it's just in knowing or sensing what people need, right? Like when you've got to ask, can I help you with anything? I mean, there's so much that keeps somebody from saying, yes, you can come and help me, that it's I mean, our duty really lies in being close enough and sensitive enough to their situations that we can know where to lend a helping hand, right? When to show up, or when to sacrifice something, or, you know, give a ride instead of just offering offhandedly and giving them a business card with your phone number.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And there are some other good points in that talk when he said, you know, parents should remember, of course, that God loves them as well as their afflicted ones or troubled children and this and that, for parents not to beat themselves up about it. Talked a lot about kind of affliction, things along those lines.
And the some kids. He talked about kids and how, remember, what, I don't know. There was, he just talked about how God loves little children. I forget.
He does.
My notes are very vague.
He does love little children. I know you're kind of working from,
anyway.
I know you're working from memory mostly right now, but Julie B. Beck, I didn't write down a ton from her.
This was her going away talk, Jeff.
It was her post mortem.
Which to me kind of felt just like a, you know, let me bear my testimony in rock solid fashion again.
Basically what it was. You know?
She talked about prophets, talked about family, which I think kind of encapsulates her tenure as Relief Society president. Of follow the prophet, trust in the priesthood, have faith, be a better woman.
She's a powerful Relief Society president.
She is powerful, but she's like so business that a lot of the ways that we've like skirted around issues, that she'd just come out and be like, no, you need to do this. That a lot of people didn't know how to take that, because normally the Relief Society president is all, you know, flowers and daisies and happy. And she was that, but she was also a little bit, let me toe the line, so to speak.
I agree. So
did you get D. Todd?
D. Todd was great. As a side note, it never dawned on me until this time how much his voice and his delivery reminds me of the agent character in The Matrix.
Okay.
Just the way he talks. He could say, hello there, Mr. Anderson, and it's like the exact same person.
Do we know what his background was? What did he used to do? I'm not sure.
I will tell you while you give us good things to say about him. His career. He was a lawyer.
Good. So this is The Doctrine of Christ, How the Doctrine is Restored.
Terrific talk, actually. A lot of good stuff here.
The
gospel is easy for a child to understand, which I like, because it tells us how often do we overcomplicate it, you know?
Well, he marked the difference between, like, I remember him saying that it wasn't so much the academic approach to religion, but that we're not against a study of religion, but for us it really comes down to, you know, the priesthood and the gospel were restored on the earth, and, you know, say what you will about whatever, you know, like, take an academic approach all you want. We believe that there was a need for a restoration and that it was restored, right? And so it was just kind of one of those, you know, all right, do whatever you're going to do, but here's what I know, and I know it not because a book tells me that it's right, but because of how I know it.
I agree. And I also love that he mentioned that not every statement by a prophet represents the church, and that a prophet is only a prophet when he acts as a prophet, which was important too.
That's a good reminder, man. How often do you get a little slip of paper with a Brigham Young quote on it, and they're like, see, your church is wrong? Well, probably not all that often, but I've got that a few times. Or like some random Joseph Smith quote, and you're like, all right, so they didn't understand at the time, but like, doesn't make what they did or, you know, the power of God any less real. Just because Joseph Smith forgot a dude's name doesn't mean he should have left the church.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's pretty much true. And then moving on, President Monson, of course. Talked a lot about meditation, a lot about references to, you know, the afterlife, the great beyond, the master plan.
Do we have any good quotes from this one? Jeff, are you asleep right now?
No, I'm just looking.
Is this real life?
Is this going to be forever? I was just looking at my notes. I was looking at between things he might have said. He said, heaven lies about us in our infancy.
I had, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And I referenced the Kenneth Cope song, and I will win the race.
Were you doing that like as a joke?
Not,
or do you actually like Kenneth Cope? Because if you do, that means we need to stop now and have an intervention here on the air.
I met Kenneth Cope. He was a nice man.
I'm sure he was a nice man. There are many nice people who still churn out garbage, so I just figured.
Jeff.
Al.
Remember when you churned out garbage?
Nope. Every musical product I've ever released has been of the utmost quality and craftsmanship.
Of course.
I've never made junk. I did not last week put a song at the end that was something you and I made as a joke.
Was it? Did you really?
Yeah, I put on Bequeath Your Love Unto Me. <It's the outro. laughs> Or was that last week? It might have been 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. But either way, I put it on there.
All right. So on to Sunday afternoon.
So Sunday afternoon, only one session left.
Elton Perry.
He brings it.
He's just a big guy. He's a big, he's one of those guys where a lot of times, he almost always defaults to the restoration, and he'll talk about basic principles a lot, and so it's easy, like I've gotten into a habit of kind of tuning him out a little bit, which is terrible to say, but I've gotten kind of bored with his talks, and this one was a total kind of wake up for me. I wasn't expecting it from him, which I hope that, it does make me look bad, but...
Well, no, you're being honest.
He shook it up a little bit. He went out on a limb.
I like that he had a lot of Old Testament references, which I always enjoy, just because I feel like we often, we don't lean on the Old Testament perhaps as much as we could to explain points. And I also noticed that the theme of deliverance that we find in the Book of Mormon, which is something I've thought about and realized, but when you really step back to think about that particular theme, deliverance, and how it's throughout the entire scriptures, but especially the Book of Mormon, I think it makes for an interesting study.
Yeah, the interesting focus obviously within that is not that we will be. I mean, so much we focus on the Lord strengthening our ability to. Well, and I guess this works, but He strengthens our ability to get us out of situations. But sometimes we have to completely rely on the Lord. And say, Lord, deliver us from this situation, right? Which I think is a lot harder to ask for sometimes. But, when the Lord does that, he removes any option for us to attribute it to ourselves.
Right.
And so I think sometimes he uses that as a lever, right?
Right. And also he does say, of
course, we will fail and fail and fail and then be delivered.
And he also does say, of course, that the Lord cannot help us when we wallow in iniquity. He said something along those lines that
which, when like all those options are taken away and the only option left is deliverance, a lot of times our first reaction is give up, right? Like the Lord's not there, he's not hearing us, and immediately turn to like not doing the things you're supposed to be doing and doing things that you shouldn't be doing and just being frustrated in this kind of downward spiral cycle. And so don't do that. The Lord needs us to stay good.
I agree. Now, Elder Ballard, he loves showing... I've noticed he loves to show that he feels that he is tech savvy. Have you noticed
the
this?
Twitters.
He's always referencing Twitters and Facebooking and iPads and stuff. So this time he mentioned that we have, of course, spiritual GPS.
I thought that was a good analogy.
No, it is. It is, but...
Well, and the reason why I like this was because he talked... he was like... The Liahona, this isn't crazy talk. I mean, we all have this in our phone. So the idea that Nephi could find this outside of his father's tent, not apartment, yeah. His tent. I mean, it's not crazy, which I love being reminded of that because you remember Joseph Smith had the stone in the hat that he would look at to translate. And people are like, that's crazy. Words would appear on a stone. That's impossible.
No, but we're like, yeah, but a golden ball that...
But we're like, give me a cell phone, right? Give me a glass-encased iPhone and make words magically appear, then disappear on it. And we don't bat an eye at it. But, the fact that something, the elements could be controlled or that something could be there before it's time, And we're like, no, it doesn't make sense.
Now, of course, so, the funny thing about a lot of this talk is that it could easily, it's one of those talks that can be used by, you know, capitalists and the like to basically say that Elder Ballard was basically speaking all about self-reliance and how much the government sucks. You could very easily interpret that, the talk like that. And I understand it because it's fair because we preach self-reliance in the church, you know, provident living. That's an important thing and that's okay. But I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's part of the gospel. But I noticed that he kind of mentioned that the rich-poor gap was troubling, and the brethren are even aware of it, that it's growing, that families are really what are vital to bridge, you know, sociological and cultural and national divides, as opposed to...
Marriage first, then family. That's
right,
quote.
As opposed to anything else. And, of course, teaching kids how to work. Put your kids to work.
And you will have a spiritual GPS to tell you always where you are.
Remove your faith with fear and get your kids working, which is true. I mean, I honestly, the work ethic of old is sadly going elsewhere.
And then we have our American Samoan.
Oh, Vincent Hillock.
Oh.
Whose Patronus is a salamander, I thought I'd add to, according to what I wrote. When there is no vision, the people perish. And for some reason, I think he talked about fasting or whatever, because I put a personal note to myself saying that I need to be better about fasting. So I don't remember if he had specific words about fasting, but it made me reflect and think that I need to be a stronger, more purposeful faster.
Yeah. So he was the vision to do. So the vision, like his parent, he had the dream, or his parents had a dream, their kids doing something, going to school or something in the United States, and then they made it happen. And, like the correlation I drew for myself was, you know, the, if you plan, or if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, like have
right.
a vision.
Right.
I don't know if that's right. That's what I got out of it.
I hear you. Then we went on to Larry Y. Wilson.
Isn't that just Larry Wilson?
Whose Patronus is a honey badger, by the way.
I could see that.
I like that one. He gave a pretty good talk, though. I liked a lot of the stuff he you got going on there. Talked a lot about...
his car ride with his wife, where he had the right to tell her how to drive the car.
Exactly, and it made me... I've been surprised how much unrighteous dominion was mentioned in this conference.
Yeah. But I mean, it's fairly candid. I think that's something that a lot of, especially, well, like men struggle with unknowingly, right? Like we just have tendencies that, because we're prideful, schmuckish people, that kind of emit themselves in unrighteous dominion-esque ways. So it's hard to guard against because they're subtle.
It is, and that's the thing. And he says that children who are raised under unrighteous dominion tend to either rebel or wind up being helpless. So it's important, and he said, stresses the point that parents need to let their kids make choices on their own and even fail. He told that story about, what was that, his daughter, I think, that had to...
got pregnant.
Yeah. That had to play, whatever, a soccer game or something on a championship on Sunday, and she was torn about it, and they said, well, we'll trust you to make the right decision. And so, you know, you expect this to be a case when he quickly says, and she chose not to do it and was blessed. Instead, he said she chose to play the game, and she felt awful about it for a long time. And it beat her up.
That's still, man. Whether or not to play on Sunday, such a gray area for me.
Well, it's true. And it made me think of, I mean, years ago when I was in a band, we had a chance to play a great gig in Hollywood, and it was on a Sunday, and I was very torn about it. And the guys knew where I stood on stuff like that. And I caved to the pressure of my beloved comrades. And we played the show, and it was fun and great, but like, it's never sat well with me. Even to this day, it's been over 10 years since then, and I still sit there like, ugh.
Well, it's one of those where if you would have said no, it would be like this phenomenal story that you could share that strengthened your testimony because everything would have been fine and something great would have happened. Well, instead,
I look back on it in regret and I'm like, well, that was a really fun time, but I'm sad that I didn't stand up, you know, firmly, even for something as potentially, you know, innocuous as just playing a show on a Sunday of fine music that's rowdy but not like evil or, you know, pushes the spirit away or draws bad things in, but still, you know, it was the point behind it, and so lesson learned.
Mm-hmm. How about that David F. Evans?
Oh, boy, was he something. Well, he was, what do we say here? Well, I got a point that I think that I took away that even when we have a testimony, even when we have prayed about stuff, we should never stop praying and asking, even when we've done it before.
Really, though? Well, okay, so two things about just about that comment, not about the talk necessarily.
Sure.
One, like once the Lord doesn't, he's not going to answer the same question over and over and over again.
This is true.
But two, we should never stop, like the inquisitive nature of that elicits testimony building experiences should never go away. So, I mean, you shouldn't kneel down and say, is the church true every night? Because you're going to get the answer once. And then every other time you're going to be like, well, he didn't answer this time. Maybe it's less true. But what you should do is find other, continue to learn about
right.
Joseph Smith and praise Joseph Smith. Find other ways to establish testimony and build that.
There you go. I'll go with that.
Yeah. All right.
So cool. Paul B. Piper.
What? Paul Piper.
Paul, that's what you're thinking, Paul Pfeiffer. Who I said his Patronus was Morla, that Turtle Mountain thing in the Neverending Story.
I love that story.
Well, let's see here. We have...
This was the Sacred Experiences.
Basically, yes.
Kind of be better about handling them.
And how much do we make sacred experiences a priority as opposed to something we merely, accept and work into our lives instead of seeking it as the priority?
Recording them is a formal recognition and acknowledgement of our gratitude to God. Mm-hmm.
I like it. Good counsel.
It reminds me of when Elder Packard talked about how the Lord hates spiritual blabbermouths, right? Like don't just go and throw this stuff out there, but like when you get revelation, treat it with reverence and don't try and force it on other people.
And then we close out the conference with Elder...
Hold on. Those who choose to abandon even one sacred thing will have their minds darkened, and unless they repent, the light they have will be taken from them.
You're doing pretty well there.
Wait, and then what about Neil Anderson?
Well, that's what I'm saying. He closed it out, and I think the best way to sum it up is he said near the end, "What thinks Christ of me?"
Dude, his was a great talk.
Yeah,
because that was the one of like, who cares what everyone else thinks we are, whether they say we're Christian or not. When Christ comes, the important thing is what thinks Christ of me.
Yeah, like how often do we act on faith and nothing else? The Savior responds to acts of faith. I also like that he said discipleship is not, or more or less, said it's not really a competition, discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll certainly wear our discipleship as a badge of honor at the last day.
Our journey to discipleship is not a dash around the track.
There you go.
And it's a lifetime migration towards a more celestial world.
And that, of course, discipleship is believing in all seasons, good and bad. And that can be one of the hardest things to really...
Yeah, the Job type belief.
Yeah, exactly. That no matter what happens, you believe. You do not give up and say, well, look at all the junk that's happened to me. Evidence that God is not there. That's hard. It's not easy to do.
It's true. Then Monson gave us the big pat on the back and prophetic blessing.
Yeah, thanks for being here. Everybody.
May your homes be filled with love and courtesy.
Everybody, and may a reflexive voice... just love you.
If there are disagreements or contentions among you, I urge you to settle them.
Oh, yeah, that was a good point. He did say that, didn't he?
In a prophetic blessing, Jeff. It was a big deal.
It was a big deal. I enjoyed conference very much.
It was great. I like going back through them right now. I've been trying to listen again.
It's good.
I've got a perfect run on the scripture reading.
Dude, you're rocking hard.
I know, I'm a week and a half. I'm a full 9-10 days.
And how do you feel?
I love it.
Do you feel better? Do you feel perked up?
Dude, I'm not even kidding. It makes an incredible difference. Like, incredible. Like, you forget the difference that it can make, but it feels like missionary-esque again.
Mm-hmm. Well, you heard it here first, folks.
Read your scriptures.
Read your scriptures. And that's going to do it for us this week on This Week in Mormons. Of course, find us at thisweekinmormons.com and facebook.com/thisweekinmormons and at TheRealTwim on Twitter. And of course, shoot us an email, contact@thisweekinmormons.com.
Do it. Bequeath your love to me.
Please do it. And so, Al, thank you so much for doing this.
All right. Have a good one,
Jeff.
Nice to
have you with us. Everybody, we appreciate you listening in. Hope you'll share the show with others and help the Twim family grow like the Duggarts on 20,000 Kids and Counting.
Amen. All right. See you, buddy.
Bye, buddy. So thanks for listening to Twim, and we will talk to all of you soon and hope you have a terrific rest of the week. And apologies again for the late show. I blame myself.
Me too.
Okay. Bye-bye. Bye, everybody.
Wait forever, never take the time. Don't break my heart again. We're on wait forever, never take the time. Don't break my heart. It's so hard to arrange, so hard to explain. Mm-hmm.